Well, good morning. Today we're going to be looking at, well, one of the great books of the Bible. That's the only way I can say it. And this is going to be the first of three sermons. I found an interesting way to interpret the book of Ephesians, and it goes from three simple little words: sit, walk, stand. It's a way to divide up the book of Ephesians. This week we're going to be talking about sit, which is our position in Christ. Now, the city of Ephesus was the second most, actually maybe even the most influential city in the Roman world. By the time that this was written, the eastern part of the Roman Empire was wealthier actually than the western part with Rome. Ephesus was a grand, grand city. Certainly, if not surpassing, certainly rivaling the glory of Rome. You know, Paul spent nearly 3 years, if you look through Acts, he spent nearly 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And part of the reason, I believe, for that was that Ephesus was a major trade route. And by making his headquarters in Ephesus, spending a lot of time there, there was lots of people coming and going, and his message could be spread throughout the rest of the empire because people would be there on business and trade, and they went to all other parts of the world. And the church flourished in Ephesus. We're told that Ephesus was known, one of the things that Ephesus was known for was the love that the church of Ephesus showed each other. The book of Ephesians was written around 60 AD while Paul was in prison in Rome. And it's different than the rest of Paul's epistles, and that, you know, there's no personal greetings in it, which is a little on the strange side, since I said he spent 3 years there. But, you know, in all the rest of Paul's epistles, there's always a part there, you know, say hi to whoever. But there isn't one of those in there. He also, this is the one epistle that he's not answering any problems, questions, or responding to any difficulties in the church. You know, all the rest of his epistles are, you know, I heard that this was going on, and here's my answer to it. It's not like that. In fact, it's pretty clear that this epistle was intended as a circular epistle. It was fully intended to be passed to all the churches. In fact, there's even a few ancient manuscripts that the word Ephesus, I mean, Ephesians is not even in the title of the first verse of the book, but it's an important letter. And in fact, you know, the intro to the Scofield Study Bible states it contains the highest church truths. There is so much in this epistle. And we're only going to be scratching the surface. You know, it's a short little book. Depending on the print in your Bible, it's 4 to 6 pages long. Yet, I know of a professor from Dallas Seminary who's written a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And the book is 950 pages long. You know, so 950 pages explaining a 4 to 6 page But it's deep. It has a lot of a message to us. And its content is the foundation for Christianity in this age of grace. And it tells us why we can sit our position in Christ. It tells us how we can be secure in our faith. The biggest message in the book, this part of the book of Ephesians, is the security of our salvation. We can be assured of our salvation. In verses 3 through 6, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." Oops, I went too far, but he says here that, you know, he blessed us. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like I have every spiritual blessing in my life. And the reason for that is that we don't take hold of those blessings. Scripture tells us that every spiritual blessing is available to us. Every spiritual blessing God has provided for us. But it's like, and I'm going to use the analogy of Joshua taking the land of Canaan. If you read through the book of Joshua, you will see that, well, Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 through 31, was given the land of Canaan. But if you look at the dimensions of that land, it stretches from the Euphrates River, which is halfway into what modern-day Iraq, all the way down to Egypt. That was the land that God has promised to his people. But they never took hold of it. God promised it. It was there. It was available. But they never took it. We're the same way with God's blessings. And just a few examples of that. One way that we miss out on God's blessings is when we don't do what God tells us to do. And when we fail to do what God's, we don't get the blessing that God intended us to have. I don't know about you, but I've had many occasions where I have gone to shut-ins or people who are in distress, thinking that I was going to bring a blessing to them. And I walk away, I think, more blessed than what I gave to them. Because when we do what God tells us to do, he blesses us. Another couple examples of where we fail to accept the blessings that God has provided. We serve a loving God. God that cares about every one of us. We also serve a sovereign God who's in charge of everything, and he has a plan for your life. So why do we worry? If God has a plan for our lives and he wants only what's best for us, Why do we worry about stuff? Because we don't trust God. We sacrifice the blessing of peace of mind by our worry. Another way that we do that is, and here maybe I'll be confessing something, I bet every one of us in this room have something in our lives that we feel guilt over. You know, we have this habit of taking things to the cross, confessing our sins, and then we get up off of our knees and take all that baggage with us. God has washed our sins away. We can have peace of mind. But we have to accept that. That's a blessing that's available to every one of us, because if we trust and believe in God, our sins have been washed away. But I bet every one of us has things that pop up regularly in our mind. Yeah, but you've done whatever it is in your life, and I don't want to know. But those are ways that we don't take all those blessings that God gives us. In verse 4 here, this is a verse that there's a lot of... In fact, I've seen 10, 12 pages of commentary written just on this verse. And I'm not going to go into detail on it, but I just want to say a few words about it. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Christianity is unique above every other faith that I know of in the world. Every faith and religion in the world is a bottom-up faith. And what I mean by that is, it is me either doing, not doing, performing some ritual or whatever, but it's me trying to satisfy God. Me, however the faith calls you to do, but it's my effort to appease God. Christianity isn't like that. What does it say there? God chose us. Christianity is all about what God has done for us. He chose us. We can be absolutely secure in our faith because it's not about us. It's about God. You know, every other faith, hey, you know, I can mess up tomorrow, you know, and those scales of whether I'm saved or in fulfillment with my God, you know, no matter what, I can never be sure of where I stand. But Christianity is about God choosing us. He chose us. Everything about our faith comes from God. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we think. You know, we use the phrase quite often, you know, we're searching for God, but we're not searching for God. Christianity says, while I was running and screaming as far away from God as I can, God reached up and grabbed me and held me. It's all about Him. You know, we're saved by faith, but the faith is a gift from God too. God does everything. So we have security in our faith. We don't have to worry about it. Will we mess up? Yes. But that doesn't affect our salvation. God chose us. And before we get a swelled head, He didn't choose us because we were wonderful. Again, I'll use the analogy of Israel. You know, God chose the nation of Israel to be His people. Did he choose them because they were so faithful? Well, we know from the Old Testament. No. You know, did he choose them? He didn't choose them for any of their attributes. He chose them because he chose them. And while he disciplined them repeatedly, over and over and over again, they were, and they still are, his chosen people. Nothing can change that. That is true about our faith too. We trust God. We can have that confidence in our position in Christ, that our position is guaranteed because it's all from God's work. God did it all. None of it is from us. Verse 5 is interesting, especially the way Paul says it here. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, it's an interesting thing about adoption. And I think Paul put that in here, phrased it that way intentionally. In the Roman world, a father could disinherit his children, but he could not disinherit an adopted child. If you adopted a child in the Roman world, you could not disinherit them. What Paul is telling us there, we've been adopted by God. It's done. It's finished. We can rest in our assurance. And of course, verse 6 here, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Since our salvation is all of God's grace, we ought to praise him for that forever. You know, our praise, because again, our salvation is not anything we've done. It's all God. God did it all. Verse 7-12. If I can see it in my book. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in the heavens and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, again that word, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. The only way that we are saved is through the blood of Christ. He paid our sacrifice. He paid for our sins. And the wording in there is interesting because the redemption, that word was used in Paul's time for people who used to go into the slave market and buy slaves and just set them free. We were slaves to sin. We were helpless against sin. Christ died to set us free. God is a righteous God. He can't just turn his head for our sins. So he came to earth, died on the cross, so that penalty would be paid. Again, God did it all. And because of that, as believers, being in Christ, we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from our old nature. He gave us a new nature. Does it mean we won't sin? No, we do. And God's forgiveness is there for that too. No matter what happens, God wants his continual mercy. The mercy that God has for us is infinite. If you are a child of God and you are involved in sin, not only will He forgive you of that sin, but He gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to overcome that sin. We are helpless with sin by ourselves. And that's another one of the mistakes that often we as Christians do. We try to live the Christian life out of our own power and our own strength. The Christian life is a life of surrender. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And He tells us that He will provide us with whatever we need. And He will free us from whatever bondage that we might be in. Our salvation is powered and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God. The Holy Spirit lives in all Christians, strengthening and empowering us. We just have to surrender to it and let the Holy Spirit serve us. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you and power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. Again, this is a guarantee of our salvation. When something was sealed in the Roman Empire, to break a seal was a capital offense. Only the person or his representative who does the seal is allowed to break the seal. If we are believers, we are sealed with Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is indwelled in us. We carry the Holy Spirit with us. And the Holy Spirit will provide the strength and the power to do what we've been called to do by God. The Christian possession of the Holy Spirit is not only the evidence of our present salvation, but a pledge of the future inheritance. Having the Holy Spirit in our life is the guarantee of all of God's promises. verses 15 through 23. For this reason is Paul's prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. God wants us to know him better. God wants us to know Christ better. And the way we can do that is through his word. We have God's word. We need to spend time in God's word. That's how we know God's word better. Know Christ better is by being in his word, contemplating his word, meditating on his word, and in prayer. You know, we have the blessed gift of a direct hotline to God. You know, we can take our concerns and our problems directly to God. And God listens, and God cares about us. He also wants us to know the hope, the inheritance, and the power that we see verses 18 through 23. If I can find them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches and of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above the rules and authority, powers and dominions and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Look what it's saying there. We the power that God has given us access to is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We can serve him with confidence, and he will provide. Well, that is one of the great things about the Christian faith is God never asks us to do anything that he won't provide the way to do it. We don't have to rely on our own power. In fact, we shouldn't rely on it. Unfortunately, we tend to rely on our own power instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. But God won't give us a task that he won't give us what we need to perform that task. All we have to do is look at it and accept it. In chapter 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead to your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm as Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares in advance for us to do. God saved us while we were in our transgressions. You know, again, God's love and mercy is so great that while we were in disobedience to God, while we were in full rebellion to God, that's when he reaches down and grabbed us and saved us. Nobody is saved because they search for God. Nobody is saved because of how good they are. None of us are. What does it say there? And Paul's including himself there, that we were all slaves to our passions and our flesh. We all were that way. But God reached down in the mire and the gunk and pulled us out and set us apart to be holy for him. We were all spiritually dead when God grabbed us. And there's no middle ground. You were either saved by grace of God or you're spiritually dead and serve the ruler of this world. We see this in our world today. When you take God's word out of our community and our life, there's nothing to hang moral standards on. If you remove God from the picture, then what are the standards we should live by? It's whatever I decide. And, you know, that's what we see in our world today. We've removed God from the picture. You know, it used to be, even 50 years ago, that as a society, not that we always followed it, but we all shared the same moral code. You know, pretty much everyone in society would agree to what was right and what was wrong. But we've taken God out. And you take God out, then what's the standard? There is no standard. It's whatever, again, it's whatever I think. But God loved us even when we were in rebellion. He sought us and he grabbed us. And again, you know, this our position in Christ is secure. Our position in Christ, because it is from God. God is the force. God is the one that does it, not us. It says there in Ephesians 6, we're raised with Christ. We're born again through the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We have the possibility for a new, powerful, and unique life. We have a new set of values. God's set of values. We've replaced ours with God's. You know, it can be summed up easily in Colossians 3:1-2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. That's what we're called to do. We're called to, because we're in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, we need to set our minds on things of God. We need to focus our mind on things of God. You know, we're seated in the heavenly realm, it says. We're positioned spiritually in heaven where Christ is. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're sojourners here on earth. But if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your mind, we're citizens of heaven, and we should live our lives like we're citizens of heaven. You know, we are the recipients of the incomparable riches of God's grace. You know, we just can't even fathom the grace of God. The fact that He chose us while we were sinners, while we're in rebellion, the blessings that He pours out upon us, you know, we have every blessing available to us. You know, and I love, you know, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepares in advance for us to do. That is our mission on earth, is to do God's will, to do God's good works that He's prepared for us. And that will actually be the subject of my next sermon. It'll be the works, the walking with Christ. But it's always important to remember, we do good works, we live a life honoring Christ, not to achieve salvation, but because of the grace that God has shown upon us. In conclusion, we can have confidence in our salvation because it is God-driven, not man-driven. We are holy and blameless because we are in Christ. When God looks at us, He sees Christ. All of our sins have been washed away. We are God's children because we are in Christ. And God saved us for His praise and glory and honor. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a statement that should just bring joy to our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your grace. We recognize that our salvation is in Your hands, and because of that, we know it is secure. We know that You have a plan for us, and that You are a loving God, and that You want what's best for us in our lives. Give us the faith to trust that. Give us the faith to hold on to You. Give us the faith to walk a life that brings You honor and glory. For that is the reason You have saved us, so that we can be a witness to Your great mercy and love. Lift us up and help us to walk and walk in your light and be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.